Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, the first Russian astronaut who went into space came back and mockingly said, I did not see any God in space. There is no God. On the other hand, John Glenn, the American astronaut who's a Christian, came back from space, from his journey in space, and he reported how his faith in God was strengthened. Well, really, it all depends on your state of mind. All depends on your mindset. You can enter space as an atheist with all your prejudice and find emptiness. However, you can enter space as a Christian and find God's handiwork everywhere. Well, you see, David was a shepherd boy at one time, and he was used to looking up at the stars at night. And David looked up to the stars at night with faith and devotion, and he saw God clearly in the moon and in the stars. And in Psalm 8, we're taught by David who God is, and we see God's relationship with mankind. So to exegete the psalm correctly, I'm going to divide it into a few sections, mainly two sections. Firstly, in verses 1 to 3, we will learn that what David teaches us about God. And then in verses 4 to 9, we will discover how David sees his relationship with God. So at the end of the message, we will know what David can teach us about God, and we can know about David and the way he sees his relationship with God, and we can apply that to our lives here today in Japan on this very day. So turn with me now to verses 1 to 3. Who is God is the big question. Now, David identifies five things about God in the first three verses of this psalm. First of all, he tells us that God is Lord. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Now, the word Lord, translated in our English Bibles, has all capital letters. In your Bible, you should have a L-O-R-D in capital letters. And there's a reason for that. Because the word comes from a Hebrew word spelled Y-H-W-H, which means Yahweh or Jehovah. And the name in Hebrew means, I am the self-existent one. You see, mankind needs food and water and air and sleep and light and shelter and an endless supply of things to exist. But the God of the Bible doesn't need any of these things because he exists by his own power. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, this is what it tells us. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So in the original Hebrew language, the phrase I am is the same as Yahweh. They're essentially the same. And they both mean I am the self-existent one. Now, man has achieved much in scientific advancement, but he still needs to exist by the power of the God of the Bible. Now, God has defined the laws of nature, and if man defies those laws, then there are consequences. You can't just jump off a cliff, because if you do, you're going to hit the ground and kill yourself. Now, today, many people say there is no God, but they cannot exist without him and his created world. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So the first thing that David tells us is that God is self-existent. He is the self-existent one. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He exists by him very self. And then secondly, David tells us that God is the great creator. In verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. God is the great creator. David was probably looking up into the night sky and observing the moon and the stars when he was saying these words. Well, I don't know where you are today, but there are two main views today. There are those people who believe that the world just happened by chance. They call it the Big Bang Theory. But so far, nobody has ever been able to explain what went bang. And the reason that no one can answer that question is because if they admit that something went bang, then who created the thing that went bang? And you go on and on and on. When we reject a creator God and follow man's ideas, we then follow the wisdom of this world, which will never lead us to the truth about who created this world. When we accept the Lord God of the Bible as our Lord, we accept him as the foundation of all things. And a careful observation of God's creation makes us absolutely amazed at his wisdom. For example, the four legs of an elephant all bend forward in the same direction. There is no other animal that is made like an elephant. An elephant is absolutely unique. You can check out all the animals in the world, but an elephant is different. Because of an elephant's large body, it needs four leverage points so that it can rise up from the ground easily. Otherwise, it would fail. And that's just absolutely amazing. God has created creatures in a unique way that we've never been able to recreate. It's not in the translation, but I discovered many years ago when my brother-in-law had a knee replacement, because he used to play a lot of soccer. And he says, a wonderful new knee. Look what they've done. They've given me this wonderful knee. And I said, oh, is it the same as your other knee? He said, no. He said, there's one thing I can't do. I can't swim breaststroke. In other words, we can try to recreate what God has created, but we can't do it the same. We can't do it the same. An elephant's body is unique, and it is rising up with these leverage points is something that God created. And when we observe the flowers that God has created, we notice that certain flowers bloom at certain specific times of the day. A great botanist by the name of Linnaeus once said, if I had a conservatory containing the right kind of soil, moisture, and temperature, I could tell the time of the day by the flowers that were open and those that were closed. If we view the things that man has made, we will always find defects. Man makes things and they wear out. They break down. They rust out. They become out of date for modern living. However, the things that God has made are unique and perfect in every way. So David declares for us in the psalm that God is this big creator God. And then thirdly, he says in verses 1, God is transcendent. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Now this word transcendent means beyond or above the range of normal physical human experience. When David tells us that God has set his glory above the heavens, he's telling us that the God of the Bible lives and operates in a world that far exceeds our human comprehension. God operates outside of time, outside of even our human thinking. God's kingdom is real, but it operates in a different dimension to ours. David realized this, and it improved his respect for his Creator. We need to understand that we will never understand the mind of God fully. We will never understand the mind of God fully. However, through reading his word, the Bible, we can get a more focused picture about our Creator and his purposes for the dimension that we're living in now. The fourth thing that David teaches from this psalm in verse 2 is that God is powerful. David knew that God used the most unlikely things to do the most unbelievable exploits. God does not need human cleverness or ability to fulfill his purposes. However, God does choose weak human instruments to work out his purposes. God used a little shepherd boy with 5 smooth stones to kill a giant. This young boy achieved what a whole army could not do. That little boy was David, who wrote this psalm. The story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 37 to 58. Read the story for yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Now, as Christians, we will see more of the power of God when we're at our weakest point than at any other times in our life. And the reason for this is the God of the Bible must get the praise and the glory for the things that he does through human channels. The Bible teaches us that God will not share his glory with any human being. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 42, verses 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God works through human instruments, weak human instruments, that he might get the praise and that he might get the glory. The fifth thing that David teaches us in verse 2 is that God is victorious. The second half of verse 2 encourages us to believe the truth of Colossians chapter 2, verses 15. While in the book of Colossians, Paul is teaching the believers about the great things that have been achieved by Jesus and his death on the cross. And in chapter 2, verses 15, we're told that the devil and all of his powers were disarmed by God when Jesus died on the cross. And the victory that was obtained by God through Jesus can be ours personally as we put our faith and trust in God. James 1, 13 to 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So James is clear in this verse that as a believer, we do not have to sin and we can't blame God for our sinful actions. As believers, we have the choice not to sin and the power of God to help us not to sin. What we sometimes lack is the motivation and the full understanding that God has something better for us than this sinful action. Getting the victory over the power of sin in our lives helps us to enjoy God's best for our life, what He has designed for us. So God has wonderful things that He wants to give us and bless us with. Although David failed a few times in his personal life, what he didn't fail to do was to recognize that God could make him victorious if he trusted Him. That's the truth. Whether we make it or not doesn't matter. God says that we can when we trust in Him. When we come to the point in our lives when we say, I can't do it, we must recognize and believe that God can do it and trust Him to help us to lead a victorious Christian life. So that's what David tells us about who God is. And in the second half of the psalm, God is talking about his relationship. David's talking about his relationship with God. God in relationship to mankind. And in verses 4-9 of Psalm 8, we recognize three things about God's relationship to mankind. In verse 4, David talks about God caring for mankind. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now, David contrasts the work of creation with the fact that God even cares for mankind. Compared to creation and all the amazing things that God has created, the sun and the moon and the stars and animals and everything, David feels that man is a little bit insignificant to the other things that God has created. But David says that not only does God care for mankind, but he also sets his affection upon mankind. And in the second half of verse 4, we have a reference to the gospel message. God cares for mankind, and it is at its greatest when we consider the visit of the Son of Man. This is a reference about Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven to visit this world. In spite of man's sin and rebellion, God entered into this world. God became a man in the form of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross, willingly giving up his life to save mankind. It was the only way that God could buy back his created mankind without compromising his holiness. God said to Adam and Eve, if they disobeyed his one command, then death would be the consequence for their actions. God kept his promise. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and this is why death is part of our world. However, God loves his created people so much that through Jesus, he can provide forgiveness of sin, and after physical death, he will provide a better place to live with a new body that doesn't wear out. Also, there will be no sin and no sickness and no suffering in this new place that God has prepared for those who love him. Revelation 21 will teach us that. We can never say that God doesn't care about mankind. Just turn to Jesus and see how much God cares for you. In verse 5, we're told that God created man with glory and honor, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Now, mankind is unique amongst God's creatures. We were made a little lower than the angels. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, this is what it teaches us. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, that's why it says us. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the question arises, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Because that's who we are as people. We are created in the image of God. Well, about 100 years ago or so, people believed that the emperor of Japan was a descendant of the sun god, and they believed that he was at least half a god. Now, it's clear from history, especially after the Second World War, that the emperor of Japan is not a god, a descendant of the sun god. And we know from the Bible that being created in the image of God does not make us a god or anyone a god. It says in Hosea chapter 11, verses 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. So God is saying that he will never be a man like we are created. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Now, none of us have the attributes of the God of the Bible. None of us are all-knowing. We don't know everything. We're not all-powerful. We're not present everywhere at one time. But man is like a mirror which reflects the image of the object, but it's not the object itself. So when you look at mankind, you may see many things that resemble God, but we're not God. Because God is a person, he has created us as beings. We are persons, or we are people in our own individual situation. We have personalities, we have characteristics that can relate to God as a friend. God gave man part of his eternal nature. God created us with a spirit that would exist forever. God created us for an eternal friendship. God did not create us like a doll or a toy for a temporary relationship that he was going to throw away. The Bible tells us that God planted eternity in the human heart. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So God has created us with eternity in our hearts. God created man with a capacity to create. God gave a little speck of his intellect to mankind. Our brain is a very complex computer that has the ability to investigate and understand things well. And man can relate to God as an intelligent, thinking being. God has feelings, and so he's created man with emotions. God wanted mankind to be able to experience kindness. And God also wanted mankind to have the ability to show kindness and appreciation. And the ability to feel emotion is a very important aspect of being a person. Without our feelings, our responses to others would be like a robot. We'd be very cold-hearted and calculated, unable to experience true feelings. So that is part of our reflection of God. And God has created man with a will. This means the ability to make decisions. It's the ability to choose what is right and what is wrong. When we have a choice, we can freely choose those things that we like. God did not create us like a machine. We have a free will to love God, and we have a free will not to love God. To be created in the image of God is to be created with some of the characteristics that God has, so that we can relate to him
in a friendship, relationship situation. But we're a little bit like God in the way that we are, in the way that we've been created. Just a little bit. Now this week I was listening briefly to a United Kingdom radio station called Up All Night, because when they're sleeping in the UK, I'm awake, and sometimes at lunchtime if I'm home, I'll switch on the radio. And because of the time difference between the UK and America, they can do interviews in the middle of the night in England, and they're all awake in America. And on Monday, the British interviewer spoke to a couple from the United States who were kidnapped about a year ago, about 1 or 2 hours' drive from Mexico City. They'd just been recently married, and they were looking to have a holiday. And one of the gang, they had been kidnapped and taken to a secret location in the night. And one of the gang was attempting to rape the woman for the third time, and she'd had enough, and she cried to God for his help, and God helped her and her husband to escape. A miracle happened, they both escaped, and the woman was not raped. It was a very moving interview, and you could definitely discern God's help for this couple. God reached down at their point of need in a personal way, and they're able now to tell their story. And they want to tell their story now, 1 year later, to give glory to God. God stepped down in their situation and did a remarkable thing. Very moving story. So God has created us in his image. He's interested in a personal relationship with us. He wants to reach down. He wants to love us. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter into that relationship. And then God, in verses 5 to 8, God crowned man with glory and honor. Because God cared for man, he not only created him in his own image, but he also crowned him above his other creatures. Now, what does this crowning and honor involve? Well, the psalmist suggests that this involves being a caretaker of God's creation. So mankind has been given the responsibility of taking care of the world in which we live in God's creation. Well, sadly, mankind is not doing very well taking care of God's created animals. I did some research this week, and during a period of only 3 years, from 2008 to 2011, about 100,000 African elephants were killed just to obtain ivory from their tusks to satisfy the demands of man. And China are the main customers to purchase the ivory. Now, if this continues, elephants in the wild could become extinct. The man's not doing very well caring for the elephants, killing them for ivory. Another statistic. 1 million seabirds, that's a lot of seabirds, and 100,000 sea creatures are killed each year because man does not dispose of his plastic in a way that will not endanger these animals. That's the only reason they're killed. Now, I've only highlighted two issues about us not caring for the world that God has created. There are many, many others where mankind has failed in its job of caretaking the world that God has given us to look after, his created creatures. Now, how and why did this happen? Why are we not doing a good job looking after God's world? Well, the answer to the elephant problem was because of lust and greed of mankind for ivory and its products. Only one reason, the lust and greed of mankind. The sinful nature craved for something and ignored God's command to take care of the elephants. The plastic problem is mainly financial. It's free to dump plastic in the sea, but it costs money to recycle plastic or dispose of it in a responsible way. Mankind has put money before caring for God's seabirds and sea creatures. The world is waking up to the problem of destroying God's created world, but it's not addressing the core issue of why these things have happened. And the core issue is that since Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one rule, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everybody is born into this world with a sinful nature. And if you have a sinful nature and you behave in a sinful way, you will do these things to this world. And the sinful nature is to disobey God's rules and responsibilities for life. That's one of the rules we're disobeying. So sin really is going your own way, ignoring the God of the Bible, and trying to make sense of life without God. If you do that, the sinful nature will always appease the cravings and desires of a human heart. The sinful nature will always want to appease itself. The plastic problem might be solved by new laws and banning of plastic. The elephants might be saved from extinction in Africa if we do something now. But the one thing that we cannot solve is the problem of the human heart. God is the only person who can solve that problem. And he has done so by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. The Holy Spirit of God is the only person who can give you a new heart. And this is a heart that desires to obey God and be fulfilled in him for all of eternity. So if you want God to change your heart for all eternity, then you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus living in your heart by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if this is your desire today, don't leave the building without praying about it with someone. Cry to God. Admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you need Jesus. And then he will come and he will give you a new heart and a new life and an assurance that when you die, for all eternity, he will take care of you. Let's pray.